Praise God. We're back again with our series on how to be like God, and in particular, loving like God. You know, I trust that by now you are well on your way to perfecting your love walk. I pray that you are taking the scriptures that we've studied, you're meditating on them, you're getting them in your heart, and you're actually yielding to that power of love that's in you. When I know you encounter these challenging situations that we all face day to day, from the smallest things to sometimes very significant things that confront us, but we have the love of God. It's been given to us by God, so we can win. We can remain free. And the plans of the enemy to hurt us and to set us back and to keep us in bondage, they fall to the wayside and they have no power over us. So that is my faith speaking for you and what I trust God is doing in your heart and your life as you're availing yourselves of these teachings and of this series. And we're going to continue today in this teaching. I want to look at some more scriptures. I know the last time we were together, we looked at love's profile, or what I like to call love's profile, particularly focusing on the scriptures in 1 Corinthians verses 1 through 8. And I want to share some more scriptures that I think really give some simplistic, just grassroots, you know, matter-of-fact insights into what it means to love. Very practically, you know, that you can apply in your relationships, on your job, in your family, with yourself, you know, and really just training yourself on how to become more spiritual and more like God. So with that, let's go in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to start there in verse 9 today. And once again, I'll be sharing and reading from the Amplified Translation because I really do love the way the scriptures are brought to bear here. So starting in Romans 12, verse 9, it says, "Let your love be sincere, a real thing. Hate what is evil, loathe all ungodliness, turn in horror from wickedness, but hold fast to that which is good." So here it's telling us that when we love, that love has to be real. You know, God knows our hearts. The Bible says that man looks upon the outer appearance and the outer surface, but God looks at the heart. So when we step out in love, we need to make sure that we're loving truly, that we're dealing with our brothers and our sisters truly, because, you know, if we're dealing with them and we're smiling on our faces, but in our hearts there's hatred there or there's resentment there, then we're still not loving as God has called us to love and as He would have us to love. So we always want to make sure we're coming from as real and authentic and truthful of a place as we can. And if, and you know what, your emotions may actually be conflicting with that, but if that is your heart's intent, then I believe God gives you credit for that. It doesn't mean that you won't maybe have the symptoms of unforgiveness or the symptoms of hurt, but you don't have to let that overtake you. You can still rise above it and set your will to walk in love towards that individual, to speak kindly to them, to acknowledge their presence, to do something for them that they totally may not deserve, because you are walking in the love of God based on your commitment to honor God, to honor the word, and to be obedient to the word. Glory to God. So let your love be sincere, a real thing. Hate what is evil. Loathe all ungodliness. So this is getting over into our broader Christian walk, because now it's starting to deal with how we relate and how we live our lives. And it's saying, you know what? You've got to loathe everything that's ungodly. You've got to turn away from wickedness, and you've got to hold fast to that which is good. So you look at things and you size them up based on the word of God and what God calls good and what God calls evil. And then you hold on to the good, and gradually, bit by bit, day by day, step by step, glory to glory, faith to faith, you begin to shed and distance yourself and do away with those things that are evil before God. Hallelujah. So the love of God, it encompasses every aspect of our walk with Him. It's not a categorical thing of our attitude, but it flows into every part of our believing God and our walking with God. Hallelujah. Verse 10 says, "Let your love be sincere." So, excuse me, that's verse 9. So let's go to verse 10. It says, "Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family, giving precedence and showing honor to one another." So again, this goes back to how we're dealing with each other. And you know, the Lord has this to say. He says, don't say that you love me, whom you can't see, when you don't love your brother, whom you see every day. So relationships are very big to God, and really they're big to us because they're the sum total of our lives. I mean, whatever we're doing, whatever we're endeavoring to do, or how we're functioning in this earth, it's all tied up in relationship. Some more critical and more intimate than others, but whether it's a relationship between you and your mailman, there's still a relationship there. And in that relationship, you've got to be able to relate properly in order to get what you deserve and what you want out of it. And here God is saying, we've got to love each other as if we were family, because really we are. In the body of Christ, we are the family of God. And he says, give precedence to one another and honor one another, show preference, give the advantage to one another. I think I may have mentioned in one of the past messages that love actually gives the advantage. So when you're talking about loving someone, we should be looking at how we can give the advantage to that person rather than take advantage of that person. You know, that's what covenant is all about. And when you're entering into a committed covenant relationship, maybe a marriage relationship with someone, you shouldn't just be going into that thinking, as we talked about before, what's in it for me? Okay, well, you know, he has a good job and he makes good money and, you know, I can do this and, you know, we can do that. And no, you ought to also have top of mind more than any of that and what you can get from this person and what attributes this person has that can enhance your life. You should be thinking about what you have to offer to enhance that other person's life. And that goes to friendship, platonic friendships. It goes to sibling relationships. It goes to ministry relationships. You know, as a minister of God, my heart and my focus and what God has called me to do is to think about how I can be a blessing to you. Because once I'm focused in on that, which is his purpose for me as a minister, which is literally a servant to you, then he will take care of everything else. And he'll take care of who's supposed to partner with me and support the ministry with prayer and financial giving and volunteership and all those things that help to build a ministry and to make it strong and to cause it to grow so it can reach more and more people for the kingdom. So my heart is, Lord, help me to be anointed so that I can minister to your people so they can receive from you what you have for them. Taking myself out of the equation. And that's how it should be in all of our relationships if they're really founded in the love of God. So think about that the next time you have a chance to actually show honor to someone and give preference to someone. Even something as simple as, you know, you and a friend deciding that you want to meet for dinner or meet to get something to eat, a bite to eat, lunch, dinner, breakfast, whatever. And one of you desires one type of food, maybe pizza. The other one is thinking hamburgers. Well, you know, somebody's going to have to give in, you know, somebody's going to actually have to say, you know what, I'll take a step back and I'll put my desire for hamburgers on the back burner this time and we'll get pizza so that you can have what you want. And that's how love works. Now, I will say this, because love does not take advantage, the person that was able to walk in that their desire at that point and receive the honor and eat the pizza, glory to God, they should also be motivated in other instances and at other times to do the same in reverse. And if you have a relationship where you're constantly the only person that's giving and extending yourself, then you may want to reevaluate that relationship. By no means is the love of God a calling card for weakness, a calling card for you to be taken advantage of, or for you to turn off your mental faculties, your common sense, and the wisdom of God. God is not saying that at all. So you have to make judgment calls and you have to evaluate at times if a relationship, if a connection is actually worth it, if it's bearing the fruit that God would have it to bear and that is beneficial to you and in your spiritual growth in your life. And if the answer to that is yes, then by all means, you know, continue in the relationship and make the necessary adjustments. But if it's not, then at that point, you know, as you're led to do, you may have to sever some things. But you get the gist here. So let's now go down and look at verse 16 in the same chapter. And we're going to now read verses 16 through 21. Verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. So we're talking about peace loving. Do not be haughty. We saw that over in 1 Corinthians 13. Snobbish, high-minded, and exclusive. But readily adjust yourself to people and things. And we just gave that example. That would be an example of adjusting. I really want hamburgers. You want pizza. So I'm going to adjust and we're going to go for pizza. And then it says, and give yourselves to humble tasks. Never overestimate yourself or be wise in your own conceits. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is honest and proper and noble, aiming to be above reproach in the sight of everyone. So again, we're looking at what is right. Because if we think of it, if we think and we approach situations in that way, it kind of helps to take the emotion out of it, and we can think more clearly because we're literally evaluating what's the right thing for me to do here, regardless of how I may be feeling, regardless of how this seemingly is impacting me. I'm going for what's right before God, and I'm going for being above reproach. Verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And you know, you can do this. Again, I think this is so prevalent and so relevant in our relationships, especially in our family relationships and our you know, relationships with the people in our families. It's so easy to misconstrue things and to be touchy and fretful and you know, to sulk over things. But God says, you know what? As far as it's possible with you, I want you to bring peace to the situation. You know, if you have something planned and the other person has something planned and there's only one vehicle, then maybe you ought to consider being the peacekeeper and just letting them go ahead and take the vehicle and do what they need to do. And you know, you can rearrange your schedule to do something else. That'll keep the peace. It'll save the peace. So once again, we're thinking about what's going to keep the peace here. Me forcing my point. And I'm not saying again that you never stand up for what you believe is rightfully yours. I'm not saying that at all. And that's something that as you grow and as you yield to the Holy Ghost, He's going to tell you when it's important enough to actually push the point. But I like to think of it like this. You know, you got to pick your battles, and some things are just not worth it. So as far as it's possible with you, and it depends on you, if when possible, live at peace with everyone. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. And verse 21, do not let yourself be overcome by evil. So see, there's a permissiveness there. Don't let yourself. If God says don't let yourself, then that means you have the power not to let yourself. So don't let yourself be overcome by evil, but overcome, master evil with good. Remember, love never fails. Love will always triumph. Love will always come out on top. So the way you deal with that evil situation, that evilness that's coming at you from another person, the spirit behind the person really, is you master it with good. You do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. And is it always easy? Absolutely not. Is it fun? No. But have we been commanded to do it? Yes. And do we have what it takes? Yes, we do. Glory to God. Let's continue and let's go over now right next door to Romans 13. And I want to read verses 8 through 10. Again, I'm going to stay with the Amplified Translation. And here it says in verse 8, keep out of debt and owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor, who practices loving others, see, we've got to practice it to get good and proficient at it, has fulfilled the law relating to one's fellow men, meeting all its requirements. And we talked about that when we saw Jesus' commandments and how he ranked the love of God, and loving one another as the primary and the secondary, really equal commandment before God. And so here, it reveals to us that we actually owe each other something. You know, a lot of times people think, well, I don't owe you anything. But that's not exactly right. In the sense of owing someone, you know, something tangible or physical relative to, you know, supporting them or, you know, whatever. That's not what God is getting at. But he is saying as it relates to how you relate to a person, how you put yourself before someone, you owe that person love. You owe that person to speak positively about them rather than tear them down with their words. You owe that person to be kind and forgiving towards them when they offend you and they trespass against you. These are things that we owe each other. You're not doing anybody any favors. You're doing what you owe. You're paying the debt you owe. And we should be staying out of debt, glory to God, just as much as it makes sense for you to stay out of debt financially. How much more does it make sense for us to stay out of debt spiritually? Glory to God. And so we are to owe no man anything except the debt to love one another. Verse 9, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet or have an evil desire, and any other commandment are summed up in the single command, you shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. And isn't that the golden rule? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. I mean, I have put myself in that situation before where I have done something and I know I wouldn't want that in return. And I begin praying that the mercy of God would intervene so that I won't have to reap that seed and dig that seed up. But if we kind of keep that tone of mind, it will so help us and renew our minds, truly is what it is, to this and to the standard of living. Then we'll find ourselves walking in it more and more proficiently. And then finally, verse 10 says, love does no wrong to one's neighbor. It never hurts anybody. So if you want to know if something you're doing is in keeping with the love of God, and if you're really being like God in that situation, all you've got to do is see if it's hurting someone or if you're doing wrong to somebody. I think you know that if you go and lie on somebody that you're not loving them, you're doing wrong to them. You're potentially hurting them, hurting their character, hurting their how they're viewed by others. And so that which could have, you know, impacting in far reaching consequences. So the essence of it is if it's not beneficial, if it's not edifying, if it's not really building that person up or helping them in some way, then you probably can leave it alone. Now, that doesn't mean that you rule out things like tough love. You know, as parents, I know with my mom in particular, who is, you know, pretty good disciplinarian. I mean, there are times when you have to, and God himself, he loves us. And the Bible says the son whom he loves, he chastens. You know, if he didn't chasten us, we'd be like bastards. So you bring discipline to bear in your relationship. Sometimes there are consequences. When we do things, we have to realize that there can be consequences. And just because someone forgives you of something or pardons your offense doesn't mean that it's okay. It doesn't give you a carte blanche to go and repeat that behavior or to enforce that. But you should be receiving their grace to you and their mercy to you graciously and changing. And sometimes there are things that have to take place. I talked about it. Sometimes there may have to be a severing there. You have to separate, or, you know, there may be some more, you know, other consequences that come to bear in how you relate with the person. So all in all, at the end of the day, we know doing right by others, not causing them any harm and not hurting them is going to keep us in the love of God. And it says when we do that, we meet all of its requirements and we fulfill all the law. That curtain rod is securely intact. It's hanging. And now we can begin to hang the love of God. Off of the love of God, we can begin to hang the beautiful decorations of faith and healing and wisdom and anointing and prosperity and health and all the glorious things that God has for us as his children. So we've seen quite clearly and practically from the scriptures why we should love, how we should love, who we should love, and a lot more. There's still more to uncover, but I do trust that with this foundation, you are now well equipped to live a phenomenal love life to the glory of God. And keep it top of mind. You're going to have to confess these scriptures often. Look at them a lot. Repent when you do miss it and step outside of a love circle, and then jump right back in. And see, I've done that many times, in fact. I'm sure we all have. And the good thing is that the Holy Ghost will work with you. You know, I've asked the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me to tame my words and make me very cognizant of what I'm saying and how I'm acting and my attitudes and all of that. Because we can sometimes drift off, especially if we're not on purpose thinking about it and keeping it top of mind. And there have been times, for instance, where I'm just telling on myself right now because I won't get mad at me and I won't write me any ugly letters. So I'm just going to use myself as an example. But there have been times when I've spoken to someone harshly or said something that wasn't in keeping with love, only to be immediately convicted. Well, what was that? That was the Holy Spirit doing his job of letting me know that, hey, I've just missed it. I've just stepped outside of God's love. And then the choice comes. So am I going to ignore that conviction and try and justify it? Or do I address it and repent and get it right? Now, the latter will put me back on track and leave me more sensitive to staying in the love circle. And the former will leave me more hardened to God, his leading, and really outside of his will. So it's It's really a no-brainer. I like what one man of God has to say. He said, "You may have a reason not to walk in love, but you have no excuse." In other words, you'll have to get over the reason. Whatever it was that caused the temptation to walk outside of love, it could be very valid. You know, there is a reason there for you to feel the way you do, for you to want to respond the way you're tempted to respond. But we're going to have to put that to the side and walk in love because it's right. Because remember, we're dealing with unconditional love. We're not loving because someone merits it and they warrant it. The Bible says even the sinners do that. We're walking in love because of obedience to God and really just commitment to His will. So it's an unconditional love. So in closing, I just want to reinforce everything we've studied by saying there's a right way to do everything. And that's the love way. I heard one of my spiritual mentors, Pastor Keith Moore, teach on this a few years ago at a minister's conference. And it stuck with me ever since. For whatever we do, the right way to do it is the love way. And we all instinctively know what love is and what it feels like. Even the child who may never have a loving, nurturing parent as he or she grows up, instinctively knows what a loving parent should be like. It's innate to who we are as creations of God. And so as we live our lives making decisions, we pretty well know what love looks like in the situations and circumstances that we encounter. We've looked at the scriptures to really hone that in, but in the deep part of who we are as creations of God, we know what it is. So for example, ask yourself, what's the right way to enter a room full of people? Is it haughty and with the attitude that now everyone should bow down to you because you've arrived? Or is it humility, where you present a smile and respect and friendliness and extend yourself to others? What's the right way to sit in a chair? Yes, I said sit in a chair. Is it to spread your legs as wide as they'll go, put both of your elbows out and even lean over the chair? Or is it to contain yourself within your seat and be thoughtful of the person sitting next to you who may also want to use an armrest and doesn't want to feel your leg bumping up against theirs? Now, you may be laughing, but it's simple things like this that cue whether a person's heart is open and sensitive to others or totally self-absorbed. These are not life or death matters, but getting small things like this under your belt will put you on the pathway to greater maturity, so you'll be ready for the serious, possibly life or death situations that do arise. And I use that example about the chair because I actually had a brother do that, what I described to you, in a church service one Sunday. And I tell you, it was the most uncomfortable and annoying time I recall having in a service in forever. And he was oblivious to his obnoxious behavior. At the rate he was going, I didn't know if he'd be sitting in my lap by the time the service was over. And I wanted to say to him what I'm sharing with you now so badly, but of course I did not. I had to keep myself in the love of God while also giving his leg periodic nudges off of mine. So let's just keep a prayerful attitude tuned to the frequency of God's love in and for us, and we'll be better for it, and so will others whom we encounter. We have what it takes to triumph, so let's gird up our minds and hearts and love like God. Finally, in closing, I want to leave you with 1 Corinthians 13:13, which says, "And now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." God bless you.